Living a Christian lifestyle is not easy. Before I started MTS here at St John's, I was a builder, and many of my workmates were non-Christians. And I found that each day there was a pretty strong temptation for me to stop living as a Christian. My workmates were pretty typical builders. Drinking, swearing and telling dirty jokes was a part of most days. The things they were proud of doing were things that a Christian bloke should try not to do. And so I felt like I never really fit in with them, and the pressure and temptation to stop living as Christian and to start living like they were was a constant struggle for me. I'm sure if you're a Christian here this evening, then you will know all too well the temptation I'm talking about. The temptation to chase after the things of the world instead of chasing after a godly life. But it's not just the lifestyle that we can be tempted to give up and throw away. We can be tempted as Christians to stop believing the gospel, to throw away the truth. As our society becomes more advanced scientifically, believing in God becomes more unfashionable. Atheism is seen to fit far better with science than any belief in a creator. Human philosophy is used to explain away any need for God. And in the face of these arguments against God, which are becoming more and more popular, the question we must ask is, how do we keep going as Christians and hold on to the truth? This question isn't a new one. The Colossian Christians that Paul and his co-worker Timothy are writing to, only 30 years after Jesus' death and resurrection, were facing the same struggles. In chapter 2, verse 8, we see that they faced the possibility of being deceived by human philosophy and the principles of the world. And so, as the Apostle Paul writes to these Christians, and his letter is recorded for us, we hear his advice to the Colossians, and it is advice for us as well. Paul begins his letter by reminding the Colossians that he prays for them. It's always a great encouragement, isn't it, to know that people are praying for you. Well, Paul prays for the Colossians, and as he does so, he thanks God, and then he asks God. And it's interesting to note that it's Paul's thankfulness that leads to his prayerfulness. Now, we see the connection in verse 9, which begins, "For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you." You see, it is because he has heard that the Colossians have responded rightly to the gospel that he thanks God. But it is also for this reason that he prays and asks God. It's a connection that we often miss, isn't it? In our personal prayers, we tend to either thank God or ask God for something. Now, the two are almost alternatives. I know certainly in my own prayers that when things are going well for me, I'll quickly thank God, but I won't ask him for much. And yet when things aren't going my way, then I'm very quick to ask him for the things I need, but I don't thank him. Well, this isn't the case for Paul. He thanks God and he asks God. This evening I want to look at two things from Paul's prayer. I want to look at what is the right response to the gospel that the Colossians have had, and then I want to look at how to grow in the gospel. Firstly then, what is the right response to the gospel? We get to see in these verses how the Colossians responded to the gospel, and their response is one which Paul thanks God for, and so it is a response which we should imitate. The Colossians first heard the gospel from a man named Epaphras in verse 7, and when they heard it, they gained a knowledge that affected their actions. The knowledge they gained was a knowledge of God's grace. Verse 6, the Colossians understood God's grace in all its truth. God's grace is his undeserved love toward us. And as the Colossians gained this knowledge and understood God's undeserved love, they also gained hope in heaven, in verse 5. Now, the word hope is used in our day to mostly mean something that we long for but don't yet have. It's used willy-nilly, like, I hope it doesn't rain tomorrow, or I hope I get an iPhone for Christmas. It's used to refer to something we want but don't have. Well, in verse 5, this is not how Paul uses the word hope. No, Paul says that the Colossians' hope is stored up for them in heaven. Their place in heaven is something they know with absolute certainty that they have. And they long for it. They hope for it. It can be a hard concept to grasp. It can sound arrogant to say that we will definitely be going to heaven. But just like the Colossian certainty didn't depend on them, our certainty of our place in heaven doesn't depend on us. We're not certain that we will be in heaven because of anything we have done, but rather our certainty is based on God's undeserved love for us, on his grace. Now, it can be very easy to forget this, can't it? I remember in my teenage years we had some neighbours who were the most lovely people. They used to bring over baking for the family or offer to help us in lots of different ways. They'd be the people we'd get to collect our mail for us if we went away on holiday. And they'd always go the extra mile and mow the lawns for us as well, which was no small feat. But the reason that they were doing these good things was to try to earn their way into heaven. They thought that it was by doing good that people got into heaven. It was salvation by works. It's sad, isn't it? The Bible teaches us, and we know from our own lives, that we are all sinful people. The reason for this is explained later in this chapter, in verse 21, which we will look more at next week. But in verse 21, Paul says that the Colossians were once alienated from God and hostile toward him. They ignored God, and they lived without any concern for him. Well, friends, this is us. We too ignore God and are often hostile toward him. We ignore him as our creator and our king. We don't want to live how he wants us to live. We want to live how we want to live. We don't want some God telling us what to do. And so there is no one here tonight who deserves to get into heaven. This is what the Colossians understood. They understood that they didn't deserve heaven. But this is also why Paul rejoices and thanks God. Because the Colossians understood the riches of God's grace, God's love, which meant that they knew they were going to heaven, even though they didn't deserve it. Well, how is this possible? How can a righteous God allow sinful people to enter heaven? I jump down to verse 13 and 14. Let me read them to you. They say this, verse 13, "For he, that is God, has rescued us from the dominion of darkness, that is our sin, our rebellion against God, and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, that is heaven, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." This, friends, is the demonstration of God's love. God has rescued us from our sin by sending the Son he loves, that is the Lord Jesus, to take the punishment for our sins on himself so that we can be forgiven and so enter heaven. God sent Jesus to die in our place. And God did this for us, not because we deserve it, not because we are good people, not because of anything we have done, but because he loves us. Well, just a knowledge of God's grace and our hope in heaven is not enough. The Colossians didn't only grasp these truths, but they also acted on them. In verse 4, we are told they put their faith in Christ and they had love for the saints. They put their faith in Christ. That is, they trusted that the work of Jesus in dying on the cross, the death that they deserved, was all that they needed in order to enter heaven. They believed and trusted in this message of the gospel. They believed and trusted in God's grace. And they were filled with love for all the saints. That is, for all who believed. You see, as they believed the gospel and put their faith in Jesus, they became members of a new family. And they were filled with love for their new family, the family of God. And in verse 8, we read that this love came from the Spirit. It was not just an airy-fairy love, the kind of love that we see in Hollywood or in the latest Woman's Weekly. No, it was real love, prompted by God's Spirit in them. Well, this then is the right response to the gospel. to understand God's grace that allows us to enter heaven, to put your faith in Him, and to be filled with love for God's family. Now, let me ask you before we move on, is this you? Do you know that you don't deserve God's love? That you don't deserve to enter heaven? I'm sure that most of you, by society's standards, are good people. I'm sure you do many good things. You obviously come to church. Perhaps you give to charity. Perhaps you care for your neighbours. You bake for those who are unwell, help those in need. I'm sure many of you do these things, but do you realise that these things do not get you into heaven? That you do not deserve God's love because you rebel against Him. You ignore the God who created you. But do you also know that it is only because of God's undeserved love for you shown in Jesus that you can enter heaven? Have you put your faith in Jesus? Do you know that you are forgiven? Do you trust that Jesus' death was enough to wipe clean all of your sins? Now, I know you continue to sin and fail. So do I. Perhaps some of us have sinned in ways that no one else knows about. Some of us have done terrible things. Things we are deeply ashamed of. But friends, the great news of the gospel is that despite these things, the punishment we deserve has already been taken for us. Do you know that? Do you believe it? And are you filled with love for all who believe? Do you care for and love your Christian brothers and sisters? Are you genuinely concerned for them? Do you take an interest in their lives so that you know how you can be caring for them, so that you know how to be praying for them and how to encourage them? Can I please urge you to respond to the gospel in this way? This was the right response of the Colossians, the response that Paul thanks God for. It's a terrific reason to thank and praise God, isn't it? As we see the gospel bear fruit and people respond rightly to it. Well, the second thing Paul does in his prayer is he asks God that the Colossians would grow in the gospel. And so we see by his prayer how we must grow as Christians. And this is the second thing I want us to be challenged by tonight. In order to grow in the gospel, again, there is a knowledge that leads to action. The knowledge, we are told in verse 9, is a knowledge of God's will. In order to grow in the gospel, we need to grow in our knowledge of the will of God. God's will is God's great purpose behind the Old Testament, to bless the nations of the whole world. Right at the beginning of creation, in Genesis 1, verse 28, God's purpose for mankind was to bless them. But after the fall, when sin entered the world, and mankind rebelled against God, there was a mystery as to how this would happen. But now it is happening. In verse 6 of Colossians 1, Paul says that the gospel is bearing fruit throughout the whole world. This is the will of God. It is His plan to save those who believe in Him. God's will is that people would be saved as they hear the gospel and respond rightly to it. That people would be transferred from the dominion of darkness and brought into the kingdom of light. Knowledge of this is essential for us to grow as Christians. Now, there's a great false teaching around that would try to convince us to separate our knowledge and our intellects from our spiritual well-being. Now, for some reason, we can be tempted to think that we need to put aside our brains in order to be more spiritual. That spirituality is much more based on feelings than on knowledge and learning. But please don't be fooled. Of course, there's nothing wrong with feelings and emotions, but our Christian growth cannot be based on these things alone. In fact, these things must not be separated from knowledge. You see, God has been very kind to us, and He has given us the Bible, in which we can learn and grow in our knowledge of His will. The Bible is God's word to us. It is how He speaks to us. And so it is by listening to the Bible, reading the Bible, and studying the Bible that we learn and understand more of the will of God. And we need God's Spirit to help us, which is why Paul prays and asks God that the Colossians would do this in all spiritual wisdom. The Holy Spirit helps us to understand the will of God by helping us understand the Bible. As Christians who believe that God loves us and has saved us from everlasting death, surely we should want to know the will of this God. Surely we should want to know what he wants, know what his plans are. As we realize all that he has done for us, surely we should want to know what he wants from us. Please read, study, and listen to the Word of God so that you can grow in your knowledge of the plans of our great God and Saviour. Well, knowledge by itself is useless unless it's put into action, isn't it? And Paul tells us in verse 10 what action the knowledge of God's will should lead to. He wants the Colossians to grow in their knowledge of the will of God so that they might walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, so that they can live as God wants them to live. And Paul mentions four specific areas of life where he wants the Colossians to change. Let me go through them very quickly. Four ways to live in a way that pleases God. Firstly, bearing fruit in every good work. You see, if the Colossians know the will of God, then they will know the good works that God wants them to do, and they can do them. And their good works will be fruitful because they'll be done not in order to please men, nor in order to earn their way into heaven, but in order to please God. Secondly, Paul wants the Colossians to grow in the knowledge of God. If they grow in their understanding of God's will, then they will also grow in their understanding of who God is and what God is like. As we learn more about the will of God, we learn more about the character of God. We learn about his patience, his love, his faithfulness, his sovereignty, and his justice. And this pleases God. Thirdly, Paul wants the Colossians to be empowered. In verse 11, he wants them to be strengthened with all power according to God's glorious might. He wants them to have the power that comes from God to enable Christians to have great patience, to endure in their faith until the day that they receive completely their reward in heaven. It's not some weird spiritual power. It is power that God gives to his people through his Spirit, to enable them to not give in to the temptations and false teachings of this world. Fourthly and finally, Paul wants the Colossians to be joyfully giving thanks to God. Paul has done a complete circle. He began by thanking God himself, and now he wants the Colossians to thank God also. It is pleasing to God when we thank him for his undeserved love for us. And it's the obvious response, isn't it? When we realize the great riches of his love, it is right to be filled with thankfulness. I started this evening by saying that it can be very easy to give up on the gospel, that we are tempted in many areas of life by the world around us to stop believing this great message of God's grace. Well, these four things are the things that Paul wants the Colossians to be doing so that they please God and don't give up on the message of the gospel. And so, friends, this is how we are to continue in our faith and grow in the gospel. We are to make sure that we are being taught and reading our Bibles so that we might understand more and more the will of God, and might understand more and more how to live in a way that is pleasing to him. And we must not just understand it, but must also do it. There are many people who have a great understanding of the Bible. They know their theology, and they seem to have all the answers, and yet they're not changed by all this knowledge. They don't try to live in order to please God. How detestable it must be to our God when we learn what he wants from us, and yet we don't do it. When we turn our backs on him, knowing what he's done for us. Remember that a changed life is the aim of growing in knowledge. And so as you learn more, make sure you work hard at also putting it into action. Well, we can't do these things on our own. We need God's help, which is why this is Paul's prayer for the Colossians. And so let me pray now that God would help us with these things. I'll leave a short silence so that we can think on these things, and then I'll lead us in prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your undeserved love for us. Thank you that despite the fact we rebel against you, you still sent your Son, Jesus, to die the death that we deserve. Thank you that we can know for certain that our hope is in heaven. Please help us to put our faith in you and to be filled with a great love for our brothers and sisters who also believe in you. Please fill us, Father, with a knowledge of your will, that we might live lives that please you. Help us to grow in our understanding of who you are and of what you've done for us, so that we might have great endurance and not be tempted to stop believing in the gospel. Help us, Lord, to always be thankful to you for your great love. In Jesus' name. Amen.